like today, it was nice, bright, and sunny, even though it was cold. But it was nice and sunny. Those are my favorite days. I can see that light. That's Jesus Christ. That's a picture of him. People actually saw him in the flesh, okay? And then you have the x-rays where you can't see him, but you can feel him, you know? And you know what I'm talking about, because you're out there and it's sunny and it's light, doesn't feel all that bad. But then you go inside and you're all nice and red, right? If you're me, anyway. Some of you just get dark. My son gets dark, and I mean dark, dark. Not me. I'm either all pale or I'm all red. There is no in-between for me, okay? But you can feel it. You can feel that heat, right? You can feel that effect happening. I'm a truck driver, you guys know. A lot of times, like several weeks ago or over the last several weeks, it's been real cold and never got above freezing. Yet when the sun is out, those rays are hitting, it's actually melting stuff like crazy, even though it's 22 degrees, because that's out there. It has that effect. That's hitting it. So that's the Holy Spirit of God. Can't see him, but you can feel him, can't you? He's moving inside you. If you're a Christian, he's inside you. He's trying to lead, and we're either yielding ourselves and our members to that, kind of like being in a stream. You know, you can either go upstream or crossstream, but when you go with it, it's like, whew, you can swim faster, can't you? You can go further with less effort. But when you go against it, it's harder, isn't it? Same thing. Holy Spirit of God is moving. He's leading, and he's leading you according to the Word of God. He's leading you always in the right way, teaching you. But if I'm going this way, well, he's going that, not as bad, but I can feel it. I'm resisting it. Or I can just go directly against it. Takes more effort, wears you out faster. You don't get where you need to be. All right? And if you're not careful, you'll end up under those waves, right? Does that make sense? So that's what we're talking about. It's a hard concept sometimes, and we get it backwards. We talked about this several weeks ago. It's to show us who he is and how he works. And there are literally hundreds of, and as you read through the Word of God, you'll start picking up on this as you look at the world and yourself through the lens of the Word of God. When you look at through the lens of the Bible, those things will come out. So let's go to Psalm chapter 42. We'll look at a few simple ones here just laid out. Psalm 42. These are real easy, and I'm moving a little quicker than I normally would. I'm going to try to anyway. Yes, ma'am. Oh, let me look here. We'll stay right there. All right. All right, Psalm 42. And he says this in verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now, again, just similitudes. What's he saying? You see, he says, as the hart panteth. Now, that's H-A-R-T, not H-E-A-R-T. It's a deer. There's supposedly a difference. I don't know what it is, but it's a deer. Okay. A deer panteth after the water brooks. Okay, he's thirsty. He needs that water, right? So panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's what David is saying there, all right? Man, I am thirsty for you, Lord, is what he's saying. And he's giving us the similitude of something that everybody would understand. Oh, okay, as the heart goes to the water and wants it, you know, or anyhow, but goes there and he's drinking that water because he's panting, he's hot, he needs to get refreshed. That's how, as, and I'm not putting words in the mouth, that's how my heart panteth after, my soul, I'm sorry, panteth after thee, O God. I am thirsty for you, man. This world has just wore me out, and I'm panting, and I'm tired of dealing with it, and it's exhausting, and I just need you, Lord. I need you for that refreshing, right? Look at 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Second book of the Kings, if you will. In Second Samuel 21 and verse 19, he says, "And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines." In other words, there was a Gob of Philistines. No, I'm kidding. "Where Elhanan, the son of Jeorgon," I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, "a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam." Okay? So he's telling you something there. So this staff, and we know from reading the whole story, man, you know, this guy's over 9 feet tall, and he's got a staff that is so big, you know, it's bigger than what they're using, and heavy that it's like a weaver's beam. And a weaver's beam was very thick and it was very heavy, all right, because it had to take a lot of abuse being used. And so, again, he's giving us a similitude where he says, "the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam." All right, go over to the next chapter, chapter 22, verse 34. And he says, "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places." And if you look at verse 33 to start that, really, "God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places." In other words, he gives me that strength so that just like a hind, I can leap up to the high place. I can get to the high place instead of staying down here in the muck and the mire, okay, and where it's not as safe. Now, here's what I want you to see there in particular. In all of those similitudes, okay, you notice a consistent pattern there. Anybody see what it is? In all three of those verses. Yeah, the word like, and in Psalm 42, as. It says, as the heart. Okay, so the key words here, this is B, the key words to look for, to find similitudes and to recognize them in the Word of God, are the words like and or as and like. Like and as and like. I always say like and as. A lot of people, as we have here, as and like. Doesn't really matter. Those are the two words. And they are key. Remember we talked about key words? Okay, these are key words in a different way and are probably a lot more illustrative, if you will, if you watch it. I'll tell you the other thing that it does. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Because, you know, people could say, for instance, there in 2 Samuel 21, they say, "Oh, man, you know, Goliath's spear was a weaver's beam turned into a spear or staff." But that's not what it says. It says it's like that. And he didn't tell David that he made him a hind, and he could, you know, like shamanism, you know, turned in my spirit animal and flew away type of thing. No, like and as. And those things will show you so much in the Word of God. And we remember we talked about the Word of God being like a picture book, right? That whole principle there. In A, the Spirit of God teaches us truth by comparing those picture words. And man, that's what happens. It just all of a sudden you see like and as. You're like, okay, this makes more sense now. Because remember, when we read through anything, including the Word of God, we read through with preconceived ideas. And we don't always see the words that are there, right? Because as we're reading, our mind fills those in, right? Have you ever done one of those things where it's only the first word or two and the last word or two of a sentence, an entire paragraph? And if you go through and read it, you can usually read it because your mind fills in those words that are missing, okay? Now, on Facebook, they would have you believe that if you can do that, your IQ is 180 or something, all right? That's everybody does that, okay? In any language, by the way, because your mind fills it in. Now, what do you know about your mind? Well, okay. Yeah. That may be true. Now, here's what I know about my mind. It's wicked. It's the flesh. And even when I'm in the Word of God sometimes, it will try to lead me astray. We all know that, right? You're praying, right? You're all focused on the Lord. And then see, your mind is off here somewhere. You're like, did that happen, man? I was focused on God. Because the flesh is always at enmity. Old English word that means is my enemy. Always. There's never a time that's not true. Even when you are hitting on all eight cylinders and your walk is right, your mind is right, as we like to say, your spirit is right, your everything's good. That's right. The flesh is always at enmity with the spirit, and the spirit is always at enmity with the flesh. So that's what I know, even though I can go through and I might have 180 IQ, apparently, because I can do that just like everybody else in the world. The reality is, I can't trust this mind. I can't trust this mind, this heart. I need a new heart. This heart, Jeremiah, right, is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? Well, God. That's it. He's the only one, all right? This mind is not it. Philippians, was it chapter 2, verse 5, I believe? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Speaking of this, right? Why? Because this mind and this heart are sin-laden. And they will get you into trouble. Maybe when you were a teenager, you know, you say, you know, just follow your heart. And you did that, and you got conned, didn't you, right? By yourself, by the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil got you. Got all of us, okay? So, with that in mind, let's look at a few things. Let me pop this. One, we can see the events of the Gospels linked to the Old Testament prophecy that reveal the meekness of Jesus at his first coming. We've talked about this, right? First coming and second coming, totally different. Not only in what's going on, say, well, he's coming in both. Well, yeah, but in one, he comes in meekness. And the other one, it ain't meekness. He's coming as the king. He's coming to clean out the court. He's coming to clean out the house. He's made his bride ready. They got married, and now we're going to come do business. And we all got some work to do when we're there, but that's a whole nother thing. So, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 53. Let's take a look at these similitudes. Isaiah 53. Now, Isaiah, and this is just for free. You guys don't have to pay extra for this. Isaiah is a very unique book in your Bible. It's got 66 chapters in it. How many books in your Bible? 66. Now, see, a guy who's not the sharpest knife in the drawer like myself would say, you know, what is that? Arsenio Hall used to say, things that make you go, right? They should make you go, because there is a parallel. And you will find that you can go through the book of Isaiah, and each chapter will have something that you can parallel to its corresponding book in the Bible. It's amazing. It's incredible. But we have an amazing, incredible God, don't we? All right? So don't ignore those things, and don't, remember we looked at this word a month ago? Despise them. Not because you know they're the Word of God, but because you think little of them in your actions or inaction by not applying it, by not getting in there, by not looking at those things. And as we just saw in Romans 1:20, if we do that, we're without what? Excuse. We have no excuse, okay, for not doing that. So Isaiah 53 and verse 7, look what he says. We'll start in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, this is one of those prophetic things like we just talked about here. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see this right here. Look at verse 7. Because notice it says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. That doesn't mean ignorant. That means he didn't speak. Okay? So he openeth not his mouth. And now there's a reason, and there's some good gleanings you could get there if you wanted to go through and study why he uses three different ways to talk about not opening his mouth, but that's not what we're here for. What we see here is that as a what? led to the slaughter, right? As a lamb is what the Word of God tells us. As. Doesn't say he is a lamb, you know, four-footed like that, okay? But as a lamb. And we know that, right? In fact, we're coming up on Easter. We're gonna see some of those parallels. We know in the Old Testament there, when the children of Israel were still in Egypt, a picture of the world, by the way, all right? They're still in the world. They're still there. They're still captive to the world. And God says, man, through Moses, tells Pharaoh, better let them go. They've gone through all these plagues, all these things. He says, all right, we're done. I'm done playing around. Either they're going to get it right or you're going to lose the firstborn of every household, and that includes your livestock. And he told the nation of Israel, you take a lamb without spot or blemish, right? Play it, and you take the blood and you put it over the doorposts. Which, by the way, when you do that, it makes crosses, but that's a whole other thing. All right, another picture. And then, and we talked about this a few months ago, when Jesus showed up and John the Baptist is speaking to the crowds, right? To the Pharisees and the Jews. Here comes his cousin, Jesus, right? This isn't the first time he's ever seen him. He's seen him his whole life. But when he sees him here, the Holy Spirit of God moves him to say the truth, right? Because that's what he does. And he says, behold the Lamb of God. Now we read that and we're just like, oh, okay, so he's trying to tell them that. He's not trying to tell them. They understood very well that they were looking and waiting for the Lamb of God. So when he said that, it's almost like somebody saying fire in a theater, okay? He says something so explosive that everybody's heads are snapping, you know? What? The Lamb of God. This wasn't just a comment. This was a proclamation, all right? Because they knew this verse. They knew this passage. They knew all this history and all the similitudes in the Old Testament telling them that the Messiah, the branch, the Holy One of Israel, was going to come as a lamb. Now, they only liked the parts. You know how you have your favorite parts of a story or a movie or something, right? Their favorite part, and the only part they really cared about, is where he comes back and he restores Israel and they become top dogs again. But they ignored the rest of the story, like right here, because they know this passage. But what does it tell them? He's going to come as what? A lamb to what? The slaughter. And the Lord Jesus Christ actually tells his disciples that several times, not just one or two, over and over. I got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to be slain. I've got to die. And did they hear that? They didn't want to hear it. They heard it. Again, you have talked about me and my dad, you know. I know you're listening, but you're not hearing what I'm telling you. By choice. It's always by choice, by the way. So look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Is it? Let's go find out. 'm pretty sure it's 2 Peter. I'm going to go there. I could be wrong. Okay, 1 Peter. Let me correct this. Apologize, guys. Chapter 2, and beginning in verse 19. He says this, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, that's contrary to how we think, isn't it? For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Well, that's just owning your own fault, right? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, Okay? You did the right thing, but you suffer for it. And you can get upset about it. You can try to justify yourself. He says, but you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now notice there's a colon at the end of that. So that's not the end of it. You can't stop there. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, right? Because he didn't speak before his accusers and those who would slaughter him. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Now, we read with ourselves in mind. So I want you to think about this before you read on here. When we are reviled, when we are accused, we want to justify ourselves. And rightfully so, you might say. You could do that. And it would be justified as long as you're not going crazy. Okay? But Jesus, who was God, is God, he could have not only justified himself, but could have just, with a word, put them all down. Okay? Not one time. Not one time did he ever do that. In fact, when they come for him in the garden, and Peter takes the sword, you know, steals the sword and lops off the guy's ear, a little short one, I guess, but lops off his ear, Jesus doesn't say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's like, hang on here. I tell you this, I don't know. That's right. Because he knew. Just like the soldier afterwards, I said, hey, truly this was the Son of God. I mean, some things are self-evident, right? We see that in our Constitution. But we have a Bible where it is all true. And as Romans 1:20 we saw, these things are self-evident if you're looking for them. That's why we're told things are easy to him that hath understanding. In Proverbs, we're told that. But you have to have understanding, which means you've taken the Word of God, the doctrine, and you have applied it so that you learn wisdom. And by doing that consistently, not, oh, I did it yesterday, so today I'll have understanding. Doesn't work that way. Nobody ever grows like that. You know, when you turn, when your birthday happened, you didn't, whoosh, all of a sudden, you're different. It takes time. That understanding comes as you do it, just like it does in life, right? As you get older and all of a sudden, now you're understanding, you're starting to reason, you know. When you hear things at 12, you understand them a whole lot different than you did at 6, right? And again at 21 and 25 and 30 and 40 and 50 and 60, 70, 80. Why? Because hopefully we've grown in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. In that order, by the way. Knowledge applied gives you wisdom, and as you exercise that wisdom, you gain more understanding about what's going on. You can't, I always like the automotive similitude picture. That's what I've done, and that's what the Word of God does. I'm not a mechanic, but I've learned how to do a few things. You know, they said, this is what you do. Well, until I got in there and busted my knuckle and figured out, oh, I'm going to need a longer socket, or I'm going to need whatever. Until you do it and make mistakes or get skinned up, your understanding doesn't come along. And even when you do it the first time, say, oh, okay, I can do that. I got a Chevy. Well, what about on a Ford? It might be different. I can guarantee you it'll be different. All right? That's what's going on. Okay. Look at the rest of this now. I stopped us there in 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Because that's what he was there to do, what the Father said. What he wanted, not what he wanted, not what Jesus wanted or could have done. He submitted, and he's God. So we're really, truly without excuse. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that's the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. As sheep. We're out there wandering around. I mean, they're not. Sheep are not the brightest things out there, okay? But boy, do we like that wool, don't we? All right. Christ's suffering should be an example for us, right? In fact, I know that's how we've said it here, but Christ's suffering is an example for us. The question is, will we take it and apply it to our lives, or will we despise it, think little of it, by not doing that? It's not a multiple guess, it's an either or. I love multiple guess, okay, on tests. But that's not what it is. It's an either or. You got to choose. It takes a choice. Okay. Number two, Christ's second coming and the tribulation are clearly linked by these words, like and as, two prophetic pictures described in the Old Testament. Turn over to Matthew 24. And we've looked at this in the past, so we'll be a little quick here. But I want you to see it again in this light. Matthew chapter 24. All right. I don't know if I've got it. There we go. They link these events through these words. So I'm going to read from Matthew 24, verses 32 down to 37. And I want you to look at and watch for those two words. Okay. 24, starting in verse 32. Says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, that's Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So what did he do there? He just gave you two examples, right? The fig tree, all right, and Noah. That's just a Greek transliteration there of the name Noah. So as that was, and again, that word as, all right, he's talking about there with the fig tree, which is a picture of Israel. Guess what? He says in verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. It's near. It's coming. It's right there at the door. Verse 36, he tells you, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Okay, so you're not going to know the exact time, but, and I'm not saying that, the Word of God says that. See the first word in verse 37? But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As. Well, what were the days of Noah like for us to look at? The as part of that. What was going on? Well, they are, but how would we know they're like that? What do we see in Noah's day that we can see now and say, oh, guess what? It's at the door because he told us. Okay, God told me that, but there's a lot going on in the world, right? Look at verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were, here he goes, he's going to tell us, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They were doing whatever they wanted to do. Marrying and giving in marriage. Or they were marrying, divorcing, they were having a, doing whatever they wanted to, doing however they wanted to, and just having a good time. Why? Because they could. You have a right to do what you want. You don't have to do what God says. You can do whatever you want. It's called free will. But you also, I also will suffer the consequences or the blessings, depending on my choices when God says, here's the way to go. Okay? Avoid it, pass not by it, you know, flee. That's a choice, remember? It's an either or, not a multiple guess. Either or, all right? So, look back at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Now, you notice that we have gone now, in particular, from Genesis all the way into your New Testament and throughout all kinds of places in the Old Testament. And I will tell you, I think I've told you this before. I'm sure you've heard it before because I'm sure others have said it. But you will never understand everything that the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God are trying to teach you in the New Testament without going to the Old Testament. Because all these pictures, all these similitudes, all these patterns are there to illustrate and to show us what we saw. Just like that principle of first and last mention, the first one sets it, but the second one gives us the bookend so that we can see it illustrated fully, okay? It's the same thing, same principle going on, okay? Now, Genesis chapter 5, look at verse 22. We'll start in verse 21 there at the paragraph marker. This whole chapter, he goes through genealogy and generations. And, you know, typically we see genealogies and we're like, oh, man. There's a lot of good stuff in genealogies if you take the time to study them, okay? A lot of good stuff just laying there to be picked up. Verse 21, it's a paragraph marker. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. All right? So what do you see there? Say again. Okay, but what do you see about Enoch here in particular? What just happened? Yeah, he took him out. We would use the word today, raptured. Rapture is not a word you find in the Bible, but it's a legitimate word because it means to gather up or to gather out. Okay, and that's what he did. Right? He's walking with him every day and Lord, this is great walking with you. And one day the Lord says, hey, let's go to your house when we're done walking. Why don't you come to my house today before night comes? Well, you know what? There's no night there, so he's still there. Now, Enoch's also a picture of a Christian. Why? Think about this. We're talking about biblical patterns. Here's a guy who walked with God. So he's got a relationship with God, a daily relationship. And then all of a sudden God just takes him out. Yeah, that's exactly it. So Enoch is a picture or similitude of a Christian. Here we are, we're in the world, but not of the world, but here we are. Maybe some of us are in the world and like the world, but either way, here we are, and God, Lord Jesus Christ returns, calls us out, man, that rapture gathers us up, gathers us out of here, kicks off something else. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. He's a preacher of righteousness, says in Jude. Thank you, Ron. That's good stuff. Go back to Jude. It's one chapter. Read through there. A lot of crazy stuff in Jude. But he tells you he's a preacher of righteousness. So he's not just saved. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He's doing what he was on this earth to do. He's telling people what's coming. Here's what's interesting, too. Again, this is free also. Verse 21 says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So Enoch is the father of Methuselah, oldest man in the Bible. You know what happened the day Methuselah died? There's this little thing called the flood. Name means when he's gone, judgment will come. Or judgment comes at the end. Man. He learned some things from his dad. Now, you know, I don't know, and it doesn't tell us anywhere in the Word of God, But I wonder what his family and his friends thought when all of a sudden he's just gone. I don't know. Well, I don't know. He's still alive today, brother. Never died. He's in heaven. It says, in all the days, in verse 23, of Enoch were 365 years. So he's 365 years when he's raptured out. So add about, you know, 4,000 some odd years, you know, 5,000 years. He's still kicking. I mean, it's a pretty cool thing, all right? Now, Genesis shows us how the times are similar, okay, and how Israel will be preserved, remember, preserved through the pending judgment of the earth. All right? It's a picture, it's a similitude that shows us how, okay, that happens. And when we're raptured out, what happens? Well, the church is gone. So there's no more Holy Spirit on this earth, for one thing. And now the church is gone. Nobody else is getting saved. By grace through faith like you and I did. And now God begins to deal with the nation of Israel, the kingdom of heaven right here on earth. He starts dealing with them through judgment, through some pretty horrific things because of their despising of what he told them. They chose their own way instead of his way. So he says, all right, estranged wife, I guess we're going to have to go to the woodshed. Not a woodshed I want to go to, man. I mean, we're told that they are practically wiped out, but he preserves a remnant that is there when he comes back with us. Because remember what I told you, the tribulation period, he raptures us up, he takes us up, he comes for his bride. At Song of Solomon, you'll see this. He comes for his bride, his espoused wife, and gathers her up and brings her up and makes her pure and white through the judgment seat of Christ. Everything's going to get taken care of right there. That's a woodshed experience too, guys. But it's much preferable to the one that's going on at the same time on this earth. He's dealing with his bride, the church, the kingdom of God. God is dealing with his estranged wife, Israel, kingdom of heaven. And at the end of 7 years, we're about to get into that section next on numerology, completed, perfection. Boom. Now he comes back with us because we're ready. He marries us and he comes down and we kick off, the tribulation ends and we kick off into the millennium. And those are all other studies. But that's what's going on. He preserves that remnant. I mean, you think it was bad? I read an article, I guess it's been months ago now, but a majority of kids in school now under the age of 18 do not know what the Holocaust was. They don't know what happened with the 6 million Jews and Lord knows how many Poles and Russians and so forth and gypsies. A lot of folks just murdered and killed. But our focus there is Jews being murdered simply because they were pictured, they were the scapegoat that Hitler turned them into after World War I. And God, in fact, just a quick history lesson, World War I happens, right? And God has told Israel for 2,000 years, what are they supposed to do at the end of the Old Testament? Get back to the land, right? Get back there. All of a sudden, that becomes something that's a possibility, and the thing called the Balfour Declaration takes place in 1918, and boom, so they start loading up on ships. Watch a movie called Exodus. It gives you it's a Hollywoodized version of a book by a guy named Leon Uris, but it's a pretty good little picture. They get on boats and they're all They're all heading to Israel because they've heard the British are going to give Palestine because the British controlled it after World War One. They're going to give it back to us. So they get up and they get all their stuff and they head that way. And when they get there, there's machine guns and barbed wire, but they're not Germans, they're British. Because in the meantime, the mullah tells Britain, hey, those ships that you got, you know, to make sure that the sun doesn't set on your empire, they run on oil, which we have, and you just gave our enemies, not just my enemy, but our lifetime, historical, forever enemies, you just gave them back land that we don't want them to have. So if you continue like that, we're going to have another war on our hands, us and you. You may squash us, but we're going to fight. And guess what? Those fields are going to burn. Good luck. So they took another vote. They already passed this, so they took another vote. And it was tied. You know who was cast the tiebreaker? In Britain, in the parliament? The guy everybody knows. Named Winston Churchill. Choices, remember? Better honor God, man. But okay. But here's the thing. You say, you could blame it on him. I don't blame it on him. He's a lost guy. He's doing what's politically best, he thought, for his country. Okay. I don't agree with him, but okay. I understand why he did it. But the nation of Israel, the Jews, were told to get back. And so when they had the opportunity and that happened, you know what they should have done? They should have fought. Because God has already told them, all the way back to Joshua, you go in and you fight. I will fight for you. I will clear the way. But they didn't. They didn't. They chose to not obey God again. And the only reason they were doing it now is because the world had opened up a door for them in their minds. God actually opened the door. And God would have kept it open for them. They didn't. They despised what he told them. So what do? Here we are. We can't go here. They end up going to Europe, mostly. They've got all their possessions. They got all their money. Europe is just a hollowed out shell. They buy up everything they can. They made their home back in the world instead of where God told them to. How'd that work out for them? How's it work out for you and me when we do that? On a daily basis. Don't look at them and look down your nose. Look at them and say, "Woo, I better learn from this." A choice again. You can learn from it or you can ignore it and despise what God has shown you. That's what similitudes are. That's what we're looking at. The pictures and the patterns. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Okay. No, that's all right. They also had ships that were very large also, with thousands of people on them. Okay.
But they weren't military.
Nope. But, you know, two things. One, if you just look at it secularly, here's all these guys and there's thousands of them. You can overrun any position with just barbed wire machine guns. Are a lot of people going to get killed? Yeah. But you can do it. But now that's just from a purely humanistic way. But nope. They could have. And a lot of those small ships did. But do you remember back in the book of Joshua what happened? More than once where they went out. In fact, you remember the story back in Joshua where they go out to fight several kings and God rains down boulders on them? And the Bible tells you more people were killed by God with the boulders than they that slew, including coming afterwards and slaying them as they fled. I don't know how God would do it It doesn't really matter. I don't always know how God comes through for me. But I know if I trust him, if I do what he tells me, I don't have to understand it. He's going to do it. And the more I do that, the more understanding I will begin to get, because now I understand how God works. The Belfour. I think it's B-E-L-F-O-U-E-R, I believe. Yeah, the Belfour Declaration, which was actually one of the guys in Parliament who presented it. I think that's how it's spelled, but I'm totally wrong. But you can look it up, and you ought to go look at those things. Yes, sir. They did. In fact, what they did after World War II, because they got the message, right? They got the message from God. In fact, I'll show you some passages if you go look where God tells them, man, you better do it so, because if not, you'll end up burning like grass in an oven. Ovens? Oh, yeah, that's exactly what happened. And, so after World War II, they got the message. I think most of them still in a secular way. It was like, we can't let this happen again. And they will tell you in their own history, because remember, the Jews are, you know, Romans, when you get in there and you look at chapters 9, 10, 11, you see God tells you about he's looked away from them because they have rejected him. And so for the time being, they're on the back burner. They got to come the same way you and I do, okay? But God's blessing is still there, as you can plainly see if you look at their history since 1948. It's incredible. Absolutely. I mean, they were outnumbered, unbelievable numbers, just in their war for independence in 48. And totally surrounded in a little place about the size of Rhode Island. If you look at it, I mean, there's one stretch of Israel that I think is only about 6 to 9 miles wide. I mean, it's not like the United States. You get 100 of them in there, you know, or more. It's a small little strip there. And after World War II, like Ron referenced, man, they started doing things that today we would consider terrorism. But they knew, we're not letting this happen again. We've got to do this. And they defeated the British. And there are a lot of other influences that which are still there. Because again, this, you know, what happened in Joshua, they got tricked. Remember the guys that came in and with old clothes and wine bottles and everything? They said, oh, we're from way far away. We came, we heard about you guys. We want to have a league and a pact with you. And so they didn't ask God, hey, is this for real? Which is what they should have done. Gone and sought his counsel. They just said, hey, that sounds great. These guys like us. See, that's what we do, you know, in relationships, as young people and as older people. Oh, they like us. They must see my great personality and my love for God. So I'm sure, let's go out. Let's spend time together. Instead of, Lord, what would thou have for me to do? Same thing. And so off they go, and they fight, and man, they lost. A lot of them got killed, but they didn't give up, and they kept fighting. And finally, the British were like, all right, we've had enough. The Jebusites, I think I'm right on that, they're in Joshua, who tricked them. They were told, you're told in the book of Joshua. Gibeonites, thank you. I kept saying that. I'm like, you know, there's something in my head saying that's not right. Gibeonites, they are a problem unto this day, the Word of God says. And they are. They're still there today, causing problems. Again, you can either despise what God says by thinking little of it, not doing it, disobeying it, or you can say, I don't understand it fully, but I know one thing. He said do this, I'm going to go do it. Cost me? That's fine. I'm going to heaven. I can't lose here, okay? This is a good thing. If it costs me, you know, a lot of money, if it costs me my house, my car, my health. Dinesh, last week, got beat bad. It wasn't just like, oh, a couple. He got beat bad, and he's not a young guy either. He's going back out. If it costs you your health, it'll cost you everything. If it costs you your credit rating, because my guy, well, I can do anything but let my credit rating go. I'm not saying you should just let your credit rating. I'm just saying if you're not willing to give it all for him, well, then don't expect. That's how it works. And you see these pictures all the way back here in the Old Testament, and they come all the way through. How would that have gone? I don't know. But I know God would have won it for him, and he would have done things. I know this. I know in the Six-Day War, where Egypt has got tons of tanks, T-55s from Russia, and they're coming across the Sinai, which was theirs at the time. They're just going to come blow the Jews, right? I mean, literally, just blow hundreds of tanks, just blow them right out. You know what happened? You didn't hear this on the news or in your history books. The testimony of the tankers and the mobile infantry that was with them is that we don't know what happened, but this great noise, like a rushing wind, was so terrible and so frightening that we literally just got out of our tanks and out of our mobile apparatus and ran. And that's exactly what they did. Now, you can't find these pictures now, but I've seen them. And a lot of folks that have been around have seen them, where literally those tanks are still running, sitting there empty in the middle of the day. There's hundreds of them. They left them all. Israel got the Holy. So how would it happen? I don't know, but I know God would have taken care of it. I don't know how. I don't know what. It doesn't matter, but he would have. And you see him do it over and over and over in their history from 48 on to today. Man, they just, I think I told you about the story, and I think it's floating around on the internet now, not quite a month ago. Well, it was more than a month ago, but an Israeli soldier, a girl, was ambushed by 23 terrorists. She defeated every one of them. She took some hits, but she survived. Killed all 23. Now that sounds like something out of the books of the Kings, right? Somebody takes a jawbone of an ass and slays her. That's what happens when you just trust God and do it without having to understand. Just say, God, I don't understand. I don't understand how God loves me because I know me. I'm not the great guy you guys think of. I'm not. I know that. And yet God loves me. I don't understand that. I really don't. But I am thankful for it. Right? I don't have to understand it all. I just have to obey it. Trust and obey. Just like children. Your children didn't always understand why you told them to do what you told them to do, right? They didn't have to. They just needed to do it. And after a while, they'd start to understand, right? And didn't Jesus say, except you come as this little one? So here's the example. Remember, we just read this. He is our example. He said very plainly, you need to come as children. How do children come? I love you. I know you love me. I don't understand the whole big wide world, but if you told me to do it, I'm going to do it because you've got it under control. Okay. We've all let our kids down, but I never let them got hurt, you know, physically. I try to protect them, you know, even emotionally, spiritually, but they get to make choices too, right? That's how it works. A good father protects his children, takes care of his children. Now, either I believe the word of God when it says that he is my heavenly father, and that he is going to take care of me, or I do something else. Doesn't matter what the else is. It could be something good, logical. Watch out for logical, because if you haven't noticed in the Bible, God has people do a lot of things that are not logical, that don't make sense, and yet God is God. Like Jeff says, you know, God is truly awesome. He does things nobody else can do, no other God can do, no other created being can do, because he's not created. And he's not the fake one. He is God. And there's none like him anywhere. All right, let's finish this because links to the event. Well, let me back up. Luke 17, 28 to 30 links the events of Genesis 18 and 19 to the signs of Christ's second coming. Go and read that, okay? There will be a test, by the way. And I'm not kidding, sort of. I'm kidding, but I'm not kidding. And I'll explain that here in just a little bit. Daniel 11, 37, man, he talks about there specifically what's going on with the problems of the world and militant gay rights like we see today. Okay? It's right there. And if you understand what's going on in Daniel 11, man, he's talking about these end times. Daniel 70th week coming. Ineffective believers like Lot that had no impact on the men in the gate. I wish we had time to go over this, guys. You should go back and look at that. Here is a guy who is a preacher of righteousness also. Okay, the Bible tells us. Here he is in the city of Sodom, and he has no effect on the people around him for God because he's not allowing God to have the effect of his life because he's choosing to live like them instead of like God told him to. You can't have it both ways. You know, when the men of the city come, they have no respect for him. I wouldn't have respect for him either, you know. Oh, you meant, here, let me give you my daughters. I don't know under what paradigm that would ever make sense. Pending judgment was and is coming. And if you, hopefully you and I, get to choose, am I going to really believe the Word of God? And by that, I don't mean you tell someone. I mean you live it. And remember we talked about this a few months ago? The conversation of your life speaks. Now people are coming to you. Maybe in private, right? Like Nicodemus did with Jesus. He's a Pharisee, so he's coming at night. He doesn't want any of them to know that he's coming to talk to Jesus. Okay, don't judge. Because we are like that too, right? But he comes to him, and no matter how, he comes and he asks questions and he's trying to understand what's going on. In fact, you know what? We don't talk about this much, but there's a lot of Pharisees that followed the Lord. And there's a lot of Pharisees that after his death, burial, and resurrection were a part of the early church. And you see it throughout there. Why? Because they had a heart for him. And they knew what they were looking at wasn't right. Something is not right. I'm in this religious system, but something is not right. But that guy is. I don't understand it, but I know that guy's right. I know there's something right there. Okay? All right. The practical aspects of the Christian life are laid out for us clearly when we look for these key words, like and as. Okay? Those are laid out, and let's go. We're going to look at these real quick, and then we'll go on. I'm going to give you the first one there. I think you've got it already down, Ephesians 5, 24. You've seen it, I'm sure, a million times. By the way, we have a marriage conference coming up. I hope you signed up. It's too late if you haven't, unfortunately. But those are things you might say, well, I've done that before. I've been married a long time. This is my 40th year of marriage. Let me tell you something. I still need it. You still need it. Okay? We all need it. It's a continual thing. Again, it is something. It's not like, oh, I'm, or what is the guy? I heard this on the radio for something. And it's like a marriage thing says, well, I told her I loved her when we got married. If it changes, I'll let her know. I'm like, wow. And yet I've known some guys like that in my past. Okay. And some women too. So I'm not just picking on the guys there. But in Ephesians 5, you have for us laid out that marriage, remember we talked about how the Son is a picture of God and everything else is created as a picture that he's trying to show us, these similitudes. Well, marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. And it's laid out very clearly right there, to be very frank. It's very clear. If you're confused about your role, not their role, your role, go there, read it. apply your part. Don't apply his or hers. Don't try to make them apply his or hers. That's not your job, and you're not qualified to teach them. But you are qualified to apply your part and show them what happens when you let God have control and keeping your mouth shut, which is always hard for some of us. Okay, look at Ephesians 5. We're going to look at 4. We're going to fill in your blanks here, and we'll be done because I'm running over. Ephesians chapter 5. This is really practical for you and I every single day. So in Ephesians chapter 5, look at the first couple of verses there. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as," there's one of our words, "dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." All right? So, fill in your blank. This passage shows me, through the use of that words, how to walk. There we go. How to walk. Very clear. Tells me to walk in love. Well, how do I know what that looks like? "As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Do it like that. Imitate him. No matter how silly it looks, no matter what people say, just do that. Like I tell people, I say, you know what? You're not my wife, and you're not my God. So your opinion on this does not matter, because those are the only two people I answer to. Now, in ministry, I answer to pastor or to Jeff or whoever is over me, but as far as life, I answer to God, number one, and I answer to my wife. You understand why I'm saying it, guys and gals? We think, oh, the wife's supposed to be subject to me. You better read the whole thing, okay? I might be the one that has to take the last piece of responsibility, but I belong to her just as she belongs to me. Because didn't the Lord sell us back there in, Luke 15? That, you know, we are in him and he's in the Father. This is a relationship. This is how it works, okay? Okay, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. All right, James 1 and verse 6. It says, "Let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." He didn't say that he is a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. He said he is like that. So what's that tell me? It tells me how to have faith. Fill in your blank. How to have faith. "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." And remember, we talked about faith. This isn't mystical, magical. It's, okay, what's he say there specifically? "Let him ask in faith." Okay, Lord, you said to do this. Help me to do that. Because faith is believing the word of God to the point you actually obey it. That is faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It is substance, the word of God, and evidence if as you apply it. It is not mystical, magical, can't see it, can't know it, fuzzy feeling. It is not any of that. It is substance and evidence. James chapter 1, again, look down here to verse 23. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." We know the whole story there. What not to forget. Because he says, hey, if you're going to be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay, so what's that say? Break that thing down. "But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty," you got to look daily in his word, "and continueth therein," not just a one time, oh, I read it one time. Good. You only got a few thousand times to go, all right, until you can live it. "But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed." See, we always want the blessing. Say, well, I read the word, Lord, so bless me. See, you don't read to get knowledge. Remember I talked about you're not reading to acquire a library. We read to apply so that we can become those things. Why? Because he is those things. Doesn't practice them. He is them. Okay? Last one, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Did I get that for you? Yeah, okay. 3 verse 2. We'll start 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All right, so what do we see there? We will see in our relationship with the Lord, and that's through the word of God then, what we will be like someday. We see we're going to be like him. It shouldn't be a super shock when that happens. And I fear it will be. It should be a fulfillment. It should be a thing of, wow, I knew it was like this, but I didn't realize just how full and how rich, and I really messed up. But not a total shock, like, oh, I had no idea. Why? Because Romans 1:20 told me I'm without excuse. I have everything I need. I got his word. You're a Christian, you got his spirit, and I have all these things that he made so that I can see him by looking at him through this. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Father, I apologize for going over this evening. Lord, help me be a better steward of